Good morning, everyone. Now, I've gone around and got to most of you. If I didn't get to everyone, I apologize. Happy Resurrection Day. And happy Easter. Now, you know, in the early church, there was a custom, and maybe you're familiar with this, maybe you're not, that when one Christian would greet another, not just on Easter, but throughout the whole year, they would say to one another, "He is risen." And the people or the other person would respond, "He is risen indeed. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed."
Amen. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 24? You know, when I was up here with the worship team, which I don't always have the opportunity to do, in fact, infrequently, I realized my favorite part of being in worship and being a part of the worship team. It's you get to see everyone worshiping. I guess I forgot that that was just such a special part of being up here. I think it's my favorite place to be. Just getting the opportunity to worship, but to see everyone just worshiping and singing to the Lord. It's the best seat in the house. But you know what? Our Lord and Savior, He is at the center of our worship. Amen? And He should have the best seat in the house, because this day and every day, our lives, in fact, are all about Him. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for this precious Easter morning. We thank You that we're together as a family, and Lord, excited about what You're doing here in our midst. Lord, what can we say except that we love You, that we desire to live lives that are pleasing to You, that we desire to know You through Your word this morning and to be encouraged. And Lord, my prayer is that if there are any that don't know You in this way, that this morning they would come to know You. Lord, we commit to You this service and ask that You would be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. In Luke's Gospel in chapter 24, in verse 36, Jesus had risen, the stone had been rolled away, and all kinds of events were taking place that Easter morning. And a couple of the disciples had actually seen Him, not all of them, but Peter had and some of the others. And they were sitting around that upper room. They were standing around talking about things. And we read in verse 36 of Luke 24 that says, "While they were still talking about this, Jesus Himself stood among them." Talking about what? What could they have been talking about? Well, that had been a busy morning for Jesus. He had risen from the dead, as we know. And they had been talking, these disciples had been talking about the recent events of Easter morning. What events? Well, the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. The announcement of the angels to the women at the tomb saying, "He is risen, He is risen." The announcement of the angels to Mary Magdalene. To not only Mary Magdalene, but Mary, the mother of James, Salome, and Joanna. Then Jesus appeared to two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And they had just come back and entered into this conversation and were sharing their account. And apparently Peter, as we're about to see, Peter had also seen the Lord. So there was lots of talking, lots of discussion. Could it be an apparition? Could it be a ghost? What could have happened? It was beyond their understanding what on earth was going on. Well, He startled them. Because it says there that He stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." He might as well have said, "Boo." In verse 37, they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. It was no ghost. But you can imagine why they might have come to this conclusion. I mean, the rest of them were probably having a hard time with this idea of a resurrection, though Jesus had taught on it many times. They were having a hard time with this whole concept of Him rising from the dead. I mean, they could have accepted a ghost or a spirit or some type of spiritual experience. Certainly they had had those with angels and Moses and Elijah, but now they have this experience with the risen Christ, and He's there in their midst. If they did believe He rose from the dead, they certainly didn't understand what was going on. That's for sure. And they probably thought that only a ghost could suddenly appear in the room without using the door. So I can understand why they came to that conclusion, but we know better. He was no ghost. And He knew what they were thinking. In verse 38, He said to them, Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. He knew what they were thinking, and he knows what we're thinking this morning. He knows where our hearts are at, where our minds are at. He knows what's going through our hearts and minds. How do I know that? Because Jesus knows our hearts. As David cried out, know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Try me. David understood that God sees beyond our appearances. Do we understand that? When Jesus showed up and they were troubled because they didn't understand. And now maybe right now in your life, you may be troubled. Are you troubled? Some of us are this Easter morning. Are you troubled because there are things in your life that you just don't understand? He is risen. And he stands before you this Easter morning. Maybe you're doubting. Maybe you're starting to doubt. Did this really happen? What's going on? I have many doubts. I don't know. Is God in control? Are the things that are going on in my life under his control or mine? What's going on? Do you doubt because there are things in your life that don't make any sense? He is risen. And he stands before you this Easter morning. He assured them. And he would assure you, he would assure me, he would assure us. He assured them that he was no ghost, that he was no spirit, but that he was the risen Lord in flesh and bone. The marks of his agony, the very marks of his agony, these were proof of his identity as the Savior. You see, it's one of those things that you can't mistake. And we really don't have an understanding of just what scars were left on that precious body of our Lord. Oftentimes he's depicted as having the holes through his hands or his wrists and his feet and the wound in his side. But I wonder what other scars were left from the brutal beating he received. I don't know. I really don't. But I do know that when two disciples walked with him on the road, they hardly recognized him. At other times, looking from afar, his own disciples couldn't really make out that it was him. I wonder, I don't know. Could those scars so have marred his face that they couldn't even recognize him? I know he bears the marks of his agony for eternity. To what degree, I don't know. But when we see him in heaven, in Revelation chapters 4 and 5, he appears as a lamb that has been slain. I don't think we really understand the depth of the wounds he received on Calvary's cross. They pulled out his beard. They struck him. They smote him. They shredded him. And for all eternity, he bears to some degree the marks of his agony. For all eternity. While you and I, who believe in him, will rise again from the dead in perfection. Our risen Lord bears the imperfection of our sins. That's a lot to think about. But these are the very marks that prove for eternity that only he could be the Savior and only he is the Savior. Amen? The reality of him showing up among his disciples, the reality of his presence proves something more than just that he rose from the dead. It proves his identification with us as human beings. Because you see, here's the thing. I can almost get my brain around at this point in my life, God becoming man, almost get my brain around God becoming man and living amongst us. But to think that for all eternity, a man sits on the throne of God is beyond my comprehension. A man. Oh yes, the God-man, God himself, but a man for all eternity. You know, I tend to think that after he suffered and became a man and lived as a man, he shed that skin and became God again without the limitations of being a man. But that's not true. He is a man. He ever lives to make intercession for us for all eternity. Now, I don't think that limits him as God in any way. In fact, I think it increases his ability to relate to us. And I'm not suggesting in any way, shape, or form that he is limited at all, but brothers and sisters, he is a man. He is alive. He is risen. We can approach him. Touch him. Examine him. Look at him. Know that he's here. Just like they could. Because he wasn't a ghost. He was something much more than a ghost. He was flesh and blood. He is flesh and blood for all eternity, as we will be for all eternity. I don't understand it. It troubles me. It's beyond my understanding. But God is beyond my understanding. And his ways far above my ways. His thoughts above my thoughts. And that's where faith is, in believing that which you cannot see, the substance of things unseen, things that cannot be understood. I love the way he showed up among them. I wonder if somewhere deep inside he kind of enjoyed the fact that he snuck up on them. I would have. They were all confused. They didn't know what was going on. These guys who had spent 3.5 years with him. And he assured them that he was the risen Lord. In verse 41, it says, while they still did not believe, it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. You know, this is pretty amazing when you think about it. They still didn't believe. They were still incredulous that this had happened. They saw it. They understood. They saw the marks. They're still just, it seems almost too good to be true. Are you unwilling to believe in the resurrection because it's too good to be true? They were men who had spent their lives with him, at least a good portion of their lives, several years. They believed that it was too good to be true. That's the joy and amazement of the cross, the joy and amazement of the resurrection. And here they are before the risen Lord, and they can't believe it. I think there are many today who are unwilling to believe because it's too fantastic. But he is risen. And he stands before you this Easter morning. They wanted proof. You'd think that the marks would be enough, but no, they wanted proof. They wanted tangible proof. They wanted to know that they know that they know that he is who he said he is. And many of us have approached him like that. I did it one time. I still do, but I have the proof. They handed him a fish. Now, think about it. He says, do you have anything to eat? Rather than saying, no, Lord, we believe you. You don't really need to eat. You know? No, they handed it to him. He said, yeah, prove it to us. Go ahead. Can you just see this? Do you have anything to eat? Yeah, here. Let's watch what happens. Yeah, wow, he is. He's not a ghost. Ghosts can't eat. I mean, that's how dumbfounded these guys were. You have to think about it. He ate it in their presence. They wanted proof that he was as real as they were. And we all want proof that he's out there. Somewhere, when I would suggest that he's right here amongst us. Now, no one would be more thrilled if the Lord had an out-of-time resurrection appearance this morning. Probably freak us all out, right? I definitely would stop preaching, I'll tell you that. But, you know, do we need that? Well, it'd be nice. Thomas wanted to see that. Thomas wanted some tangible proof. And Jesus gave it to him. But he said, more blessed are those that have not seen and believe. And that would be us this morning. Amen. Do you need undeniable proof of his life after death? He is risen. And he stands before you this Easter morning. He assured them that he was no ghost, no spirit, but the risen Lord. And his ability to eat proves the reality of his presence. He can approach us. He can touch us. He can fellowship with us and prove that it is so. I hope that's your experience as Christians. I pray that that is your experience, that he's that real to you. I know that they experienced him in a way that we don't, but listen, we experience him in a way that they didn't. You know, he is the living word. The living word. Because it says here in verse 44 that he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you, that everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. He's the living word. He told them what would happen. The living word. But you know, it isn't just his word, it's also the written word. He's the living word, and it is confirmed by the written word. Because when Jesus starts to speak to them now, he says, look, the Old Testament scriptures testify to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, here's the problem. He says, according to the scriptures, he says, in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, and the Bible at that time that was in the hands of the disciples, the apostles, was quite simply the old covenant. You see, the New Testament hadn't even been written yet. It was going to be written. It was going to be a teaching on the Old Testament. But right now, all they had were the Old Testament books, the 66 books. And from those books, there was enough there to preach the gospel. How do I know? Because that was Paul's Bible. That was Peter's Bible, James's Bible. That was the Bible that the early apostles and disciples used to preach the gospel. Stephen, his whole message from the Old Covenant, recorded in the New Testament. He taught them that he would die and rise from the dead from the scriptures. He didn't just make it up. He didn't just say it was going to happen. He went to the scriptures, the word of God, and taught his disciples. He taught them from the word of God about the living word of God. But they didn't understand. He tried to teach them many, many times, but they didn't understand. We read about that in the scriptures. And you know, at one point in his life, he referenced the book of Jonah. And you know, it's funny because there are some Christians who will believe pretty much everything in the Bible, but they have a couple of problems. And God bless them. I pray for them. But they don't believe Adam and Eve because it's too simple. They don't believe the book of Jonah because it's too fantastic. But if you have a problem with the first verse of the Bible, in the beginning God, you're going to have a problem with everything else. If you start there, within the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, well, what? It's not just a fish story, is it? Because God can do anything. And isn't it interesting that when Jesus spoke of the resurrection, the only scripture that I'm really familiar with in all of the Old Testament that Jesus pointed to as referring specifically to his resurrection is the book of Jonah. Now that's fantastic. That's awesome. But it's true. He referenced the book of Jonah as a sign to his enemies when they were looking for a sign. In fact, let me read just a couple of verses from Matthew 12:38-40. I like what Jesus said there. It says, then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, in Matthew 12:38, some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you. And he answered, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. He went to that Old Testament scripture as a sign that he would rise again from the dead. And there are others. I'm not suggesting it's the only one. We could spend the whole day going through all of these scriptures. In fact, Jesus walked about 7 miles with two of the disciples on the road to Emmaus, explaining many of these things. That's not our point this morning. But it's true, it could be done. He testified that all of the scripture, all of the Old Testament scripture, which the Jews call the Tanakh, all of the scripture was about him. All of it. He said to the Jews one time, you know, you search the scriptures, and in it you think you have eternal life, but they are that which testify of me. The reason the Jews call the Old Testament the Tanakh is obviously they wouldn't call it the Old Testament, given the fact that they don't accept the New. But the Tanakh, it's an abbreviation of sorts. It basically goes like this: the Torah, the Nevi'im, and the Ketuvim. And there are three sections of the scriptures of the Old Covenant. And they're broken up like this. The Torah is, of course, the 5 books of Moses. The Nevi'im is Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and all of the prophets, except for Daniel. And then we have the Ketuvim, which are the 5 poetic books, the Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs, and Job. And then you also have Ruth, Esther, Lamentations, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, and 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Now, why is that important? Because their Bible is not broken up the way ours is. The Old Testament scriptures of the Jews were broken up into three sections that I've just described. And Jesus describes them in this way: the Law of Moses, the Prophets, and the Psalms. Now, that tells us something very important, that at the time of Jesus, the scripture was in its entirety, and the scripture was in existence and accepted by the Jews. So when we look at that description of how the old covenant, the Tanakh, was laid out, we have to understand Jesus accepted the Old Testament exactly as it was and is. That's important, because who else is qualified to say that this is scripture other than Jesus, really, when it comes right down to it? And he has. His stamp of approval is right here. So there should not be any question about whether Jonah is inspired, whether Genesis is true, whether the Psalms were actually written under the inspiration of God. It's an important concept. You see, the written word is why here at Calvary Chapel are we in the written word all the time? Because the written word is the living word. Jesus, he's revealed in the word of God. And so we seek Jesus. We desire to experience Jesus the way that these early disciples and apostles experienced him. Eating with him, spending time with him, speaking with him, touching him. Well, we can experience him in this way as we're in the word of God. And that's why we're always in the word of God here at this church. Because we want to experience him tangibly. He's not just a spirit, a ghost. He's the risen Christ, and we can experience him in and through his word. And that's what we're doing this morning. I hope. My prayer is that that would be so. You see, the Bible is the world's greatest hymn book because it's all about him. He is risen. In verse 45, then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Now, this is an important point. Because unless God opens your mind, you'll never understand the truth. Unless Jesus opens your mind, you'll never understand the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes into the Father but by him. Paul told us in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 2, that a natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit because they are spiritually discerned. Are we spiritual? Are we earthly? The answer to that question will answer whether or not you understand what I'm talking about this morning, or whether you just hear like they do on the Peanuts specials. Wah, 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 wah. Faith comes from hearing the word of God. Amen? So if you don't have faith this morning, you're hearing the word of God. You're experiencing Jesus in the here and the now. Okay, not the way they did, but similar. You're being affected spiritually by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's striving with your spirit. He's convicting your spirit. He's showing you that these things are true. What will you do about them? Christians, you know what I'm talking about. Seekers, you may not, but you can today. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. And Jesus, the living word, taught them from the written word of God when he had the opportunity. Of all the things Jesus could have been doing, they could have been hanging out, talking about old times, go fishing. He was teaching them the word of God. And that, brothers and sisters, is what we need to be busy about, studying God's word. All scripture is God-breathed. It's inspired by God. It's given for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, that a man of God or a woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I love that description. It means this: you're ship shape. Because that thoroughly equipped phrase described getting a ship ready to sail across the sea. Ship shape. Are you ship shape this morning? The New Testament scriptures. We've talked about the Old Testament scriptures. You know, the New Testament scriptures testify to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ as well. Of course they do. They testify to the truth. I love what Paul said here. He said, now brothers, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, this is Paul's take on this whole thing. Now brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. What scriptures would they be? The Tanakh, the Old Covenant. That he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. What scriptures would they be? The Tanakh, the Old Covenant. And that he appeared to Peter. And then he appeared to the 12, which we've been talking about. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James. And then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. You know, if you're going to make up a story, if this were not true, if you're going to make up a story about someone rising from the dead, you've got a lot of problems. Number one, you got to bribe all of the witnesses. Number two, when they are going to kill them, you got to somehow figure out how to make those guys testify to the truth, even though they were all put to death and persecuted for their faith. You've got to deal with 500 witnesses at one time who could, you know, refute this account. Some were still alive when Paul was writing. So for many years, there were men and women alive who had seen the risen Lord. And there was no body. All they would have had to do was produce the body. And then how do you explain Paul, Saul of Tarsus? How do you explain that? A man bent on the destruction of the church, suddenly turning his heart towards God and repenting. How do you explain that? You see, we've got some problems here, brothers and sisters, if this was just a story. But he is risen. He told them something else in verse 47. Something very precious to me. In verse 47, we read, he said that the Christ, he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures in verse 45. And then in verse 46, he told them, this is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations beginning at Jerusalem. Hallelujah. That's a good word. He told them that the gospel of Jesus Christ would be preached throughout the whole world, and we're fulfilling that prophecy this morning. Amen? Repentance and forgiveness of sins is the good news. What's the good news? For those who are not Christians this morning, what's the good news? We talk about the gospel. That word gospel means the good news. This is the good news. The repentance and forgiveness of sins is available through the person of Jesus Christ. What do I mean? Well, we know that all of us have sinned, and don't even bother denying it. We know we've sinned. We've fallen short of the glory of God. We also know that a sinner, in God's eyes, is sentenced to death. That's the penalty of sin. The wages of sin are death. The gift of God is eternal life. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We know that. We've taught that. We've seen that. That's what Good Friday is all about. The passion of the Christ. That's what it's all about. We also know this truth. That if we confess with our mouths and believe in our hearts that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Saved from what? Saved from eternal damnation. What's eternal damnation? Spending eternity in the wrath of God. Guilty before God forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. As opposed to being saved. What does it mean to be saved? Spending eternity in the love of God forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. He is risen. Those of you responding know this is true. But there may be some here this morning that don't. And I just want to stop right here in our service and ask you all just to bow your heads. I know most of you. We've been Christians, we've believed in the Lord for a long time, so be praying right now that if there's anyone here right now who desires to know the things we're speaking of, who wants their sins forgiven, who wants to repent. What does it mean to repent? It means to say the same thing about sin that God says in his word and that Jesus said, that it's wrong and that we're guilty before God and that we need to be saved from the penalty of sin, which is eternal death. And if there's anyone here this morning who's gone long enough without having this good news in their heart, I just ask you to raise your hand. Just raise your hand And as you raise your hand, we're not going to ask you to stand up or do anything crazy. We're just going to ask you to raise your hand so I can pray for you. If there's someone here who doesn't know the risen Lord and wants to know the risen Lord, all they need to do is reach out and be forgiven. Lord, I pray right now that you'd touch hearts, that you'd move those of us who know you to have a heart for the lost. And for those that may be here this morning who don't know you, I pray that you'd move their hearts to draw close to you, to see that you are real, to know that you're no ghost, that you're no fish story, that it's the truth that you rose on the third day after having been brutally beaten and crucified for our sins as paying the penalty of our sins. Lord God, I pray that you do this work in our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're not finished yet. I want to just share one last thing for you here. Because in verse 48 we read that he told them that they were witnesses of the good news. What do I mean? You are witnesses of these things. Everyone here this morning is a witness of these things. Everyone, a witness of these things. If you don't believe it, you're still a witness of what you've heard. But you know, if you do, Jesus says, I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. What is Jesus talking about? Brothers and sisters, you probably know. He told them that they were witnesses of the good news. He told them that they needed the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. They needed the power of the Holy Spirit to be witnesses. You can't do anything for God. And God can't do anything for you unless you surrender to him. And if you surrender to him, if you ask for him to fill you with your Holy Spirit, he will so empower you that you will be able to share the good news with everyone you come in contact with on some level as the Lord leads. Amen? We need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so, we also now are witnesses to the good news. Have you heard the good news? Have you heard the good news? Have you heard the good news? He is risen. Why don't we all stand? This week, we have a tremendous opportunity, maybe even today as we spend time with our families, to share the good news through the power of the Spirit, to be filled with and encouraged by the Spirit, to share the truth, the good news that he has risen. And you know, I just want to encourage you as you go forth today, make the most